Amen. As the Lord would enable us this evening, we might especially consider together verses 5 and 6. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This psalm may very well have been written by David after that incident we read of in 1 Samuel 26, when he spares Saul's life. There's reference there to the fact that there were attempts made by others to drive him out of the Lord's inheritance, to drive him out of Israel. And we know that that is what happened. There are those who are saying that they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. This may very well be the context. It certainly fits what we have here, where he is saying that he will not serve other gods, and that the Lord is the portion of his inheritance. The inheritance, well, we remember that in Israel, every family had an inheritance, a plot of ground. It had been divided up after the conquest of Canaan. And that inheritance, or plot of land, was to be reserved within the family. It could not pass to others, and it was of importance. It was, in one level, a reminder to the people that God's promised inheritance and blessing of salvation was something, it was a permanent gift to the true believer. But if you look at it even on a very practical level, it was important because what did you live off of in these days? Go back a couple of hundred years in our own society. Most people lived in the land. You'd your plot of land. If you're from the Highlands, you think of the crofting townships, handed on from generation to generation, that until recently people lived off. In an agrarian society, you're dependent on the land. And yes, there were people who were fixated, we might say, about their plot of land and their inheritance. But notice how David speaks. What is the inheritance that matters to him? He isn't concerned so much about anything that he might actually inherit from his father Jesse, a plot of land that might be there in Bethlehem. Rather, he is one who is concerned that God is his inheritance, and concerned that he could end up in a situation where he was cut off from the fellowship of God's people and the ordinances of worship. His concern was about God. The last thing he wanted was to be cut off from the inheritance of the Lord, from having the ability to have fellowship with him. And he is saying, the Lord is my portion. He is the portion of mine inheritance. He is my inheritance. He is my portion. He is my treasure. And as he speaks, he's reflecting the fact that he is a man after God's heart, the way we all should be. And he is also prophetically speaking of Christ, because we know this psalm relates to Christ and Christ's total devotion to God, and of how he had this confidence that though his devotion to God was going to lead him to the cross, to death itself, that he would not see corruption, And think of how Peter relates it on the day of Pentecost to Christ. And he says, you've got David's tomb. He wasn't speaking there of himself. He was speaking of his son, the Messiah. And you better make sure you are trusting in him. Don't you realize you crucified him? Rather than acknowledging that he is Lord, you must repent and acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's speaking prophetically of Christ. But as we look at this evening, we shall try and relate it to ourselves. And we shall seek to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves that question, is this the spirit that I have? Can I say with the psalmist, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. Let's notice four things. First of all, what is the believer's portion? What is the believer's portion? Well, we've got verses 5-6. And yes, on one level, there is the fact that the portion is that land, as we said, it was inherited since the conquest and the source of food. So here's this lot which had been measured out. The lines, the place where these lines had fallen, it was for you, they were pleasant. So here's a source of food that's a good field that's marked out. Something which will give security, that will satisfy their needs, is something that's precious. And your hopes, from week to week, month to month, year to year, is centred on that plot of ground. Is it springtime and they're sowing? Sowing in hope that there might be a harvest. And yes, there are many, and that's all they think of. They are captivated with uncertain riches. That's what they live for. There are those who tonight are living for pleasures, and they might be legitimate pleasures. They don't need to be the pleasures of sin, but it doesn't matter. Whatever these pleasures there are, they are, they only last for a season. There are those, and we might say the things which give them security and satisfaction, meaning, well, it's sport or it is some other idol. But there's David. He's saying, God is my portion. He is saying, the Lord is the centre of my hopes, the centre of my affections. He is the one who satisfies my soul. If I have him and a fellowship with him, then I have all I really need. And without him, I am impoverished. And of course, especially at that centre of that thought, is the character of God in all his glory, and especially that work of Christ, the divine Saviour. The believer has come to know God through Jesus Christ, and he can say, God is mine. And therefore God in all his attributes, the infinite, eternal, unchanging God, is mine. He's all mine. And he's the one who's blessed me. And he is the one who is the source of all good to me. And he is the one who blesses me with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. And they're the things that I live for. They're the things I delight in. They're the things I want to hear more about. I want to understand more about these things. And I'm taken up with God. God in his greatness and in his glory. And I want to praise him and glorify him for all his kindness. Who is your portion? What is your portion? Where are your hopes today? Can you say with Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will wait in him. He is the one that I want." That's how he is thinking of the Lord then. The one who gives security and satisfaction and hope. Notice secondly, the believer's view of this portion. The believer's view of this portion. He says, "The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places." He's saying, God is a satisfying portion to me. Now, David has been promised that one day he will be king. Can you imagine that sort of thing? You'll end up in a very powerful position in society, having an important job with wealth and all these things that go with it. He's promised to be king. He'll have power, he'll have influence, he'll have riches. He'll have all that he needs. And yet, what does he say? The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance of my and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. He knows it's God who gives him whatever he has, and that it is the blessing of God that counts. He talks of it as a pleasant thing. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. He's not thinking of the scenery being good. Rather, what he is saying is this is an agreeable portion. There's something agreeable, something pleasant about it. There's something satisfying about it. Well, I suppose if he's a farmer and he's got rich lands and there's a nice bit of scenery in the background, there's plenty of water, you can picture him being satisfied with where he is. What a contrast to some of the rocky, boggy, barren crofts that you would get in the Highlands and Islands. Hard work, and you don't get much back for that. But no, here's a pleasant situation. But he's talking about the fact that he finds his satisfaction in God alone. He knows that he is the fountain of living water. That's what he's discovered. That's what the believer has discovered. Is that what you have discovered? Once perhaps you sought your satisfaction in the things of this world, the last place you would have been a Friday night is here. Anywhere else but here. But now you want to be here. Why? Because you want to hear of the things of God. You've come to see that everything without God leaves you empty. Or the pleasures of sin, they last for a little while. And they do give pleasure. They just leave you empty. They never produced happiness. But to discover the love of God in Christ. You thought you knew happiness. You thought you knew joy. And then to discover that love of God in Jesus Christ as the one who is willing to forgive hell-deserving sinners. To think that he would be willing to forgive me, and that he would be willing for God, he would be willing to forgive me at such a cost, even at the death of his own son. And to this day, you're still struggling to get your head around all these things. You know the theology, perhaps, and you understand the atonement. And as you hear these things, you're amazed that God should look upon you in mercy. Others have been passed by. And he has called you to himself. And now you enjoy the forgiveness of God. And not only that, the power of sin has been broken in your life. You're not what you once were. Your desires are now not focused on yourself and on things, but on God and in pleasing God and in serving God. You can say that you now love and delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's not just a little book of rules that you tick off and that's the end of it. Now you delight in God's blueprint for how you should live, and you are thankful for the depths of its challenge, because you know the law is good and you love that law, and you're amazed that God should love you. How inconsistent you are. Perhaps you've been a believer for many years. I haven't grown as much as I should have. And there's still all these flaws and all these inconsistencies. And I end up so often thinking the way the world thinks. And yet God in his mercy doesn't cast you off. He remains that faithful covenant-keeping God. And you find all your satisfaction and your delight in him. You see his grace. And the more you see his grace, the more you learn to say with the psalmist, "Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give." And you want to call upon him and rejoice in him all the days of your life. Would you like to meditate upon him and to think of it? And then that, perhaps in the night or through the day, that's where you find your focus, your thirst. Well, in one level it has been satisfied. Although the believer surely in this world at least is always thirsting after God. You've got that in the psalmist, haven't you? "My thirsty soul longs vehemently. He faints thy courts to see." There's a believer. "I've got God, but I want more of God. I can't get enough of him. He's a satisfying portion." You notice he calls him a goodly portion. "Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Well, there are many things which people treat as a portion that might bring them evil or trouble. You might get those who've inherited money. You think of many who are of the aristocracy today. They inherited vast lands, great wealth. And you think of the mess their lives are in. You might ask the question, did their inheritance do them any good? There are many who they would be have been much better off, we might say, if they had just ended up having an ordinary upbringing like you and me. More likely who they would have been kept from arrogance and folly and just being wasters because perhaps they didn't need to work. Be more balanced in their outlook because they come under better influences. There are portions which only bring evil and bring trouble and bring dangers. There are things that people idolize. "But I," says the psalmist, "have a goodly heritage." It's a good portion. It does me no harm. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. You remember Polycarp, just before his execution? "I've been serving the Lord for 84 years. He's never done me any harm. How then shall I blaspheme my Lord and Saviour? Would you give him up? If you had a choice, who would you choose? God or anything else? Christ as yours or other things? I love Christ. He is the one who's done me good and only does me good. And he's given me a good hope now. And there's a hope of glory to come. He has saved me and he will save me. Now, unlike Christ, if we die, our bodies will see corruption. But because he is the first fruits from the grave, we shall rise and rise in glory. We shall never be a loser. We have a goodly inheritance. God forever as our God. You'll notice the believer not only sees it as a satisfying and goodly portion, but as a comforting portion. What's the context of this psalm? David here is in the middle of trials and troubles. He is praying, verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Now that, we might say, in a sense, is the only intimation that there are problems. The rest of the psalm focuses on other things. There's a reminder to us. It's good to, yes, acknowledge that there are trials and problems, but if you only focus on these difficulties in your life, you will end up just in despair. And what the believer has to do when these difficulties come is to lift up their eyes and their thoughts and their hearts to heaven and get focused in God. Here he is immediately saying, "O thou my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." And he goes on, and he quickly is speaking of the Lord as his portion. So there are trials and troubles. And yes, there are night seasons. Verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. He's directed me and led me from day to day." And what he's finding is that his reins from his soul, we might say, he is finding that he has received instruction. Well, the word of God is hidden in his heart and the Lord has been leading him in the right way. And as he reflects in the dark times and the night seasons and the difficulties, that word of God and God's dealings with him, he can think of these things and they produce encouragement to him. Think of the Apostle Paul in prison. He's summoned before Caesar and he finds everyone forsakes him. 2 Timothy 4:17, "At my first calling, no man stood with me, all men forsook me." Oh, there he is. He's going to moan and groan. That's not what he does. He says, "But the Lord stood with me and he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. God was with me. And I find my comfort and my hope because God is mine and he is with me." So there's a believer. Poor. Maybe even having money troubles. And yet aware, "I am rich in Christ. Blessed with riches that this world can't give." He compares his life to the world. Think of Psalm 73. They don't have the difficulties that a believer has. They have easy lives and easy deaths and all goes well with them and it's hard to be a believer. Is he going to get down and distressed because of that? Well, he does, because he loses sight of the truth. But once he gets a sight of the truth, he can see, "Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live, me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide." Or you think of Jeremiah. What would it be like being a prophet of God and disaster has struck and the temple of God is in ruins and the holy city Jerusalem is destroyed? The visible church, we might see, wiped off the face of the earth. That's how it appears. And everyone's against you and you're getting carted off where you don't want to go. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And what does he immediately say? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Disaster strikes. Friend, what will steal you in the time of difficulty, when your life is turned upside down by difficult trials and providences? The Lord is my portion. What a comforting portion. What comfort in knowing that we are the Lord's. And he will do us good. That he's loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore, he will keep us and not let us go. So, he's a comforting portion. And then notice he's also a lasting portion. A lasting portion. You know, part of the problem of having a plot of land is that an enemy could take that land. How often that happened? If you read in the book of Judges or into other parts, what do you find? It's the Philistines or the enemies coming and they've taken over the land and you're turfed out. You've lost your portion. It's taken by the enemy, or if you're poor, you could for a period of time sell it until the time of Jubilee. Well, the things of this world are a bit like that. And here's God, the eternal, immutable, unchanging portion. It's a goodly heritage that lasts and lasts and lasts. We may have changes, but there's no changes in him. Thou maintainest my lot. He's the one that will keep it. He keeps that inheritance. And he keeps it forever. And he keeps us by his grace. And we enjoy security. Why? And the believer says, it's not in me. If I was left to myself, I would fail miserably. But he's promised to keep me. And up till now, it can be said, I am kept. And in many senses, that will be the epitaph. Kept by the grace of God and the power of God. Yes, through faith. Kept unto salvation. It's a lasting portion because the Lord keeps us. A lasting portion because it lasts through death. Flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart, God is the strength and portion forever. Forever. And therefore he will not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. There will be pleasures forevermore at thy right hand. Yes, he's my shepherd now, and so I do not want. I lack nothing. In the dark valley, he's with me. And that goodness and mercy which has followed me all the days of my life, I shall enjoy in God's house forever. What a precious, precious portion. Don't you rejoice in having God as your portion? That's a believer. Thirdly, notice the believers obtaining of this portion. How did you come to obtain that portion? Wasn't it true that it wasn't by natural inheritance? You might have inherited a house or a croft or something else, an inheritance. And that's what was bequeathed to you. What did Adam bequeath to us? Sin. Alienation from God. Death itself. How we needed to be born again, that we might be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I know what the Lord has done for his people. How do you know if you're born again? Well, you trust in the Lord. You rely upon Jesus Christ. Your delight is to walk in his ways, and you'll see the Lord is my portion. I have him as mine inheritance. It wasn't by natural inheritance. It wasn't by purchase either. Well, there might be some who would try and purchase a lot, purchase a bit of ground. Well, we know in Israel you couldn't really purchase a field permanently. No, there's no earning a right to having God as ours. The psalmist knew that, and you know that, don't you? Can't you see with the psalmist? Thou art my Lord, verse 2. My goodness extendeth not to thee. It might do good to others. You know, we've been going round doors and air this week. And you'll find people say, well, you know, I'm quite a good person. If you knew all the good I did to my neighbours. I had someone saying that to me yesterday, who I have often have conversations with and challenge him about the gospel. That was the latest line he had. And I told him, well, what does the Bible say about your goodness? And my goodness is a filthy rags. It's not perfect. It's tainted with sin. That's what the psalmist is saying here. My goodness doesn't extend that far, but to the saints that are in the earth, well, it might reach them. At best, it reaches them. If you're a believer, you'll be ashamed for the best things you do. Oh yes, there's times when the devil will tell you, you prayed well, or if you're trying to give a word of witness, you were a good witness. And if you're a preacher, or you preached well, God must be pleased with you. And then once you start swelling with pride, what happens? It comes and he bursts the balloon, doesn't he? Tells you what a hypocrite you are. No. We know our goodness doesn't reach God. How did David end up being able to see the Lord is my portion? It was by free grace in Jesus Christ. Have you inherited anything? You may have thought you deserved it. The only child is bound to come to me. But wait a minute. If I'm writing a will, I can leave what I have to whoever I want. And if I want to, what people would think of as being disinheriting you, you've got no right to complain. Because it is a free choice as to what I do with it. The inheritance is freely given. We still recognise that even today. How did you end up having God as your inheritance? By the grace of God in Christ. Because he is Jehovah. Thou art, he said unto Jehovah, the Lord, thou art my master. Jehovah is my Lord. What has David done? He's embraced God's covenant. Jehovah, the covenant name of God. What have you done, dear believer? You've embraced God's covenant, his peace treaty with sinners. where he says, you're a hell-deserving sinner, and in my free mercy, I provide salvation through Christ for sinners, that they might go on and live a life of holiness out of gratitude because of for what I have done for them. Have you not embraced that covenant? And if you're spared to a communion Sabbath, what are you remembering? The blood of the covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. It was because of that offer of salvation in Christ that you have him as your inheritance. You put your hand to that covenant. And yes, at the Lord's table, what do? We resubscribe it. We sign our name to it. And we take Christ to be ours and give ourselves to him. That's what you did at the beginning. And that's what you do every time you renew your covenant vows with him. Just as a couple on their wedding anniversary should in their minds and their hearts, perhaps not literally, renew their wedding vow. So you're renewing that wedding vow with Christ and pledging yourself anew to him. Can you see? Are you seeing? Thou art my Lord, my Master, my covenant Lord, and I rejoice in God's grace in Christ. We conclude by noticing, fourthly, the believer's response to this portion. The believer's response. How do we respond to the thought of God being our portion? Three brief things. I'll just be brief. He hates what God hates and flees from it. Verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. What's he saying? He's seeing sin and the effects of sin. And he hates it in whatever form it might appear. And he's praying, keep me from pollution. Help me to be holy. Help me to be blameless. Hating what God hates. Do you hate what God hates? Are you fighting against sin? You're trying to keep yourself from sin? You know, we live in a day and age when so many in the church are wanting to sail as close to the wind as they can. And we know that the sailor who sails close to the wind, he might get away with it at times. But there's plenty of times when he'll topple over. And his little dinghy will capsize. And he'll get a good dunking. And so it is with us if we try and sail close to the wind. No, that's not David's attitude. The last thing he wants is to displease God. As someone put it, it's not safe to eat out of the devil's mess, though the spoon be never so long. Let us be careful and keep ourselves from evil. So he hates what God hates. And then you'll notice, secondly, he loves those who God loves. His goodness doesn't extend to God, but it does extend to the saints that are in the earth, to the excellent in whom is all my delight. In other words, he's looking at God's people and he's saying, they're God's people, they're my family. Are you only a believer in your family? You love your loved ones. But you know that there's something that makes that relationship not, let's say, 100%. It's not the way you would want it to be. It's as if you operate in a different world from them. You come amongst God's people, and what do you find? Thy people shall be my people. I love God's people. They are the true nobility. And I want them to share in the portion I have and the blessings I have. And so I like to speak to them of the things of God, that the blessings I have received from him they might receive also. Loving those who God loves. How do you know you've passed from death unto life? Because you love the brethren. And then a final thing, he trusts God. Because the more we see God's goodness, the more we learn to be thankful and to trust him. And that's what the very first verse is saying. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. He's learning to do that more and more. It's the same with Jeremiah. The Lord is my portion, therefore will I wait upon him. I'm trusting in him. And the more we're taken up with him as our portion, the more we're delighting in him and trusting in him. May we all then be able to say tonight, the Lord is a portion of mine inheritance. In a world where there are so many distractions and so many temptations to get fixated with things that don't really matter, let us keep in view the wonder of the blessing of having God as our God. And may we go on in his strength, delighting in him. And may you be enabled to say to the Lord, your covenant King and Head, thou art my Lord, and embrace him anew as your portion, as you would go to his table. Let us pray.